Good evening, everyone. It's good to see all of you here tonight. It's kind of hard to believe. I was looking in my phone calendar, and the last time I was actually, I guess, the last time we actually had a review with this many people that I did was back in June of last year, if you could believe that. So I'm kind of rusty when it comes to Wednesday night reviews, but we're going to just allow the Lord to lead tonight. Want to keep it a review, but also, if the Lord allows, just go a little bit deeper into some things. So tonight, we're going to begin just by reading our passage in Genesis 1, and then we'll open up with prayer. So we're actually going to just start from the beginning as we're continuing the chapter and continuing creation. So let's start with Genesis chapter 1, starting from verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and tree bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. Heavenly Father, we are just so humbled to be gathered together like this before your presence. We thank you for this opportunity just to offer up our prayer and all our supplication to you, Lord. We just pray for those on the prayer list that we heard, and we just pray for our body as a whole. We pray for those who aren't here tonight. We ask that you protect them and be with them. And we're thankful for watching over us tonight to be able to gather together. As we study and review your word, we just ask that you open our hearts and minds to gain a little more insight, a little more closeness to you, to develop a fear of the Lord in our hearts and in our lives. We just ask that you give us grace tonight, and just ask that you be with us the rest of this night. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we studied, and we've been studying, that Genesis is the book of beginnings. And the first question I want to ask is, does the book of Genesis, which we already defined as the book of beginnings, does it explain the beginning or the origin of who God is? No. Genesis is the beginning of God's relationship with his creation. We said in Genesis, God begins the beginning, right? So I got into this idea of what's the description of a person that views the world around them and comes to the conclusion that there is no God? What are they called? They're called a fool. And that's straight from Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." So many people hear the creation story in Genesis 1, and they come to this conclusion that there is no God. There is nothing in the world that can just speak and create things, especially where we live. But the Bible gives an answer to people who think that way. It calls them foolish. And this verse, it's not meant to be harsh, but it's one of those hard truths. I don't know if you can really sugarcoat Psalm 14, verse 1. I don't know how you read that verse with compassion or gentleness. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's very straightforward. It is very true. And then we looked at Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1 is what kind of led my framework as I was studying the book of Genesis. Especially within those verses from 18 to 25, Apostle Paul says that mankind became so foolish because what did they do? What was the exchange that they decided to make?
Word for a lie.
Right. They decided to exchange the truth for a lie. So what does this mean in the context of our study? Choosing to believe falsehood over the truth in God's word. So this question, for those that were here last week, that question stayed with me for weeks on end. So I'm going to ask that question to you now. Can people be saved and born again and choose not to believe God's literal 6 days of creation? What do you think? Because this is more of a topic of debate, but we're not going to debate it. If someone doesn't believe in God's creation, can they truly be saved?
I think they could, because when I was saved, I did not have the information to make the answer, whether to know about what creation and believe in it. I had to learn that later, that I was saved and did not have that mindset yet.
John. It's a loaded question. Yeah, and I kind of shared a little bit about myself, too. I was in the same boat. I was very confused when you start reading and studying things in the world, and you start mixing it in with what you think you believe. But for someone, John, you hit the nail on the head. For someone that rejects God being the creator, I don't know how you understand salvation. It doesn't really make sense. At that point, I would really ask a lot of questions to a person that says, yeah, I don't believe God created the world, but then I believe in Jesus Christ, because that's kind of a contradiction to me. But I truly believe that people do become confused about how God created the world. I was one of those confused people just by not literally holding on to the word of God. And you start adding things that you hear from places or study in school, and you think that because a majority of people believe in this, I should believe in it too. But then you think to yourself, if a million people jump off a cliff, are you going to follow? It's like a sort of intellectual peer pressure or spiritual peer pressure, honestly. You kind of you change your convictions about what you believe based on what other people say. But that's why it's so important to not make that exchange, to not take the word of God and exchange it for what people say. Because the word of God is truth. That's what we have to hold on to, especially when we're reading and studying the book of Genesis. Because this is a very popular subject to debate with other Christians, especially in different denominations or people you even might witness at school or on the street or at work. There's a lot of different beliefs out there. Does anyone remember what the root word of the word science means? root word was to know. It's knowledge. And according to Proverbs 1 verse 7, what is the beginning of knowledge? You remember? You can turn to it. Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's just the beginning of knowledge. I wanted to stress the word beginning for obvious reasons. We're talking about Genesis. We're talking about beginning. For a believer to truly believe the word of God, there has to be a fear of the Lord. And I had a conversation on Sunday as to what the fear of the Lord really means. That's another loaded question. And it takes a lot of Bible study to come down to really a concise answer. But we studied a passage in Exodus about how when God was giving Moses the commandments, how the people were reacting, the Israelites, at the bottom of the mountain. They saw the thunder, they saw the lightning, they saw the smoke filling the mountain where Moses was talking to God. And do you remember what the Israelites told Moses? They said, Moses, we'll talk to you. We trust you. You won't hurt us. But God, we're going to die. We can't talk to God. And what does Moses tell them? Don't be afraid. Do not fear. But God wants you to fear him. It was kind of like a contradiction. Moses really says, like a paradox or a conundrum, to fear God so that you may not sin. You need to learn the fear of God so that you won't sin in your life. And it's a very simple command or a simple thing to follow. But we all know how complicated and how hard it can be in this world, because we live in a wicked world. And that's the truth. So that's why we have the word of God, to hold on to it, to hold fast to it. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. I kind of did some word gymnastics in Romans 1 verse 25. What did I say the word exchange meant? The definition's kind of there. We know it means to change, to switch something up. But what was the other translation of a word that I brought up and used? It's actually the root word in Latin. Do you remember? Close. Not evolve. Mutate. The word to mutate. The word in Latin is the word to mutate, which we know to change, very simply. It's nothing complicated. But it's funny that where these words are derived from. You talk about the word mutation and bring it into science, your whole world opens up to a whole branch of understanding in the world. And people that abide and live by and sacrifice their entire lives to this study of science. And it's very interesting that it's the same word, this exchange, this change. But this mutation that takes place, according to the Bible, it's not a natural mutation. It's not a natural change. It was a choice. And it wasn't a natural choice. It was a spiritual choice. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of a mortal God for images. Romans 1 verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. They became fools. Mankind became foolish because they exchanged the truth of God for lies. So when we look at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We define that Genesis 1:1 as this thesis statement. And our topic for study was, how God created the heavens on day two, and how God creates the earth in day three. So we talked about a lot of astronomy on Sunday, and it was an answer, again, to questions that were brought up last week, but questions that I was naturally kind of working through myself about how does God work or create the world to have morning and evening when there is no physical sun in outer space controlling these things? And it's one of those questions that I remember when I was studying on for the first time on my own, going through the book of Genesis, chapter 1, that was one of the first questions I came to. Because we see that there's the separation of light and darkness that takes place. But our understanding of separating light and dark is by the sun in the daytime, and we know the moon is there during the nighttime. But how do you really make that understanding to, okay, day four, God creates the things in outer space? So it's one of those like questions that a believer has to deal with or handle. But when I looked into the first couple days of creation, especially when it came to light and darkness, if we look at some of the days in creation, we see that God creates separation between a lot of things, right? In the first day, we see that God separates light from darkness. Does that ever happen again in creation? Where God separates light from darkness? It's a yes or no question. Or a true and false. Okay, let's stay where we are in creation. We'll get there. Let's stay where we are in creation. If you know the creation story, does God ever separate light and darkness? Or are there verses where Moses is writing down God separates light from darkness? So we know he does that in the first day, right? God called the light day and the darkness he called night. God separated the light from the darkness. Because does God do that again? That's right. Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting? That God, the verses that is being used on the fourth day, when God creates the sun, the moon, and the stars, God again says, Genesis 1, verse 18, or let's start with verse 17. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. I don't really have an answer for this, why God does this again. But it stood out to me. And because it stood out to me here, I started looking where it stood out in the Bible. Jim brought up a very big one, where on the cross, we see all of a sudden the world goes dark. For 3 hours, it goes dark. Do we see this? Does anyone can think of another time where there's a separation of light and darkness within the Bible?
Joshua?
What are you referring to? Okay, that's a good one. James? Okay, I'll give you a hint. Yeah. So God, what he accomplished through his son Jesus Christ on the cross, we see, especially in John, Apostle John talks about in 1 John, how spiritually there's now separation between those who are born again, who believe in God, who is light. There is now a spiritual separation between those who are walking in the light versus those who walk in darkness. Those who are in the light can no longer walk in darkness. Anything else comes to mind? What about the end of the Bible. What comes to mind? Okay. There's no more need for the sun in creation, or in the new creation. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and reading from verse 5. And night will be no more. They will need no night, no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So what is happening in the story of creation? The first day of creation, we see God is separating light from darkness. But he's not using anything in outer space. He is separating light from darkness. How does he do that? Was a question. We know throughout the Bible that we know God is light in 1 John. We know that because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, there's a separation spiritually as believers walk in light and no more darkness. But how God creates eternal life forever in the new heavens and the new earth, what does it come back to? It comes back to there's no need for sun. There is no more darkness because all that there is the Lord. On his throne, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and all of us who will be worshiping him. So to start off Genesis with this idea that God is light, to go through the book of Genesis, you go through salvation, this idea that now God is still light. Christ is the one who had to endure darkness on the cross so that now he allowed us to enter into that light. And then we see our future eternal life, and all it is light. I thought that was something that we should be aware of, because no matter what happened in the world through sin, through the creation of the world, all these things are temporary. But the one thing that stands is that God is light. That first thing he does in creation is to create light. Now, in my own study, I didn't want to bring anything up when it came to darkness and studying the darkness on the earth, because I personally and honestly couldn't land where I wanted to land. So I'm not even going to go there. But I wanted to talk about the light, because that's what we should focus on, and that's what's important to us. So let's talk about a little bit about the second day of creation. Genesis 1, 6 through 8. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the water from the waters. The idea that I had in my mind is if you took your hand and put it either under the sink with the tap on, or better yet, if you take a bucket of water and you reach in with your hand and try to cup some water in your hand, and you lift up the water, what happens? Does the water stay in your hand? What happens? It runs out. But how? Can you imagine it? I didn't want to do an experiment. But when you bring up water, the way it flows out of your hands, it's like a circle because of gravity. Right? So that's the picture that I had when God is creating this expanse. There's all this water, and then all of a sudden there's a space in the middle. And once that space is created, all I saw was the water just flowing over. And it's just funny because that's how our world is kind of shaped, in this spherical matter with this kind of separation above and below. So that's the picture I've had in my head of what happened with the water. The water, when it's separated, there's space that goes out, but there's water going above and below this space. And I personally believe that at this point in creation, that everything that's associated with the term heaven in the, both the Old Testament and the New was at least created by this day, day two. Because my answer to that was those things that reside in heaven, the creatures that God created, that we know he created because the Bible says he created them, such as angels and dominions and powers. Those are God's creation. But we don't have literal evidence of when or where they were created in Genesis 1. So I could sit here and start making up a lot of stuff, but I choose not to. I don't want to do that. We know that God created the heavens, God created angels, God created cherubim and seraphim, and there's a throne that exists in heaven. We know the term heaven. So that's what I'm going to focus on, the word heaven. Because Apostle Paul said that he went to the third heaven and he was in God's presence. So this term heaven relates to three different things throughout the Bible. It relates to the atmosphere we as humans and mankind, the air we breathe. And if you get in a plane and go to a different country, that is the atmosphere we live in. Sometimes theologians and different people refer to it as the first heaven. And then in creation itself, we see outer space on day four. The writer refers to that as the expanse of heaven. That term is used again. So it's sometimes referred to as the second heaven. And then the third heaven is kind of this place that we will never see with our eyes. Because with our telescopes, we know that outer space is so vast. Our technology can't even go past a certain point. I believe that heaven is above and beyond all of that. And because people or beings like angels exist and we don't see them, they're invisible. God created invisible things. So who are we to say that we don't believe in invisible things? If the word of God says that God created things that were visible and invisible in Colossians chapter 1. And then Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse above proclaims his handiwork." The expanse above proclaims. One of our studies in Revelation, one which I had the privilege of doing, was Revelation chapter 4, where we see Apostle John is caught up. And what does he see? What does he behold? He beholds the throne of God. He beholds the worship that is taking place there. And it's those things that make me remember that God has created all of these things. And that's what's going on. But we know these things are happening currently because at the end of time of this earth, God creates a new heaven and new earth. So is there such thing as old heaven? Whatever exists now, I believe, is old heaven when you're contrasting it to Revelation. There is a heaven that exists. One day it will be the old heaven, and we'll be living in the new earth and the new heaven. Anyone have any questions about day two or any thoughts before we move on?
I'm just imagining this in my own mind.
Yeah. I used to think like that too, like God is kind of shaping with his hands. But then I'm like, I'm not holding on to the truth here. It says that God spoke, right? Yeah. It was just his word, his literal words from his mouth. So it's like I got away from those thoughts. I mean, there's nothing wrong with thinking like that. But it even makes it even more amazing to me that it was just his words. His hands were, you know. Right. And he's just talking. He's speaking the world, the universe into existence. And that picture just is something I can't really imagine. It's hard to imagine that. But yeah, the separation of that, of the earth and the creation of the earth, we jump into day three and we see that God sprouts this vegetation from this dry land, right? This dry land that all of a sudden is completely opposite than what was there before that. This wet, completely deluged world with water. And then all of a sudden there's something that's opposite that forms from it. There's something dry. And then those that ever study geology, you kind of know, like, because there has been physical studies done of what is below us. If you guys remember things like the core of the earth and the mantle and the crust and the, you know, when the volcano happens, where is the lava coming from? It's from the underground. And things like that, it's like, it's kind of hard to imagine, but that's what the Lord created when he created the dry land. There is something that exists in the center, which is kind of holding all this land together. So within one day, from the waters, dry land appears with the power of his voice. And then we come to how God is creating vegetation. And we only have a few minutes, but there was something specific which I want to leave off here, because this phrase or this idea is going to continue throughout the rest of our chapter in creation. And that's the introduction to this phrase, each according to its kind. And I want to kind of emphasize this, because this is something that is a basis or a foundation of what we need to understand, especially when we're defending the Genesis 1 creation story, when it comes to things about science and evolution, that there is no way. Basically, God, in his word, in Genesis 1, clearly states that evolution is impossible. The theories that exist about scientific, biological evolution, it's impossible. Because God, and Moses writes, things were created each according to its kind. That means like produces like. There will never be an exchange of one species for another. That will never happen. And we're going to study that as we go into the, you know, the animals that live under the sea and the birds and living creatures on the earth and even mankind. There is no such thing as, you know, animals mixing with people. And we don't, there's no evidence of these things because it's contrary to scripture. And it kind of hit home when you realize that at the end of creation, where God's command to his creation was that all you animals and all you people are going to be vegetarians forever. And it was like, do I like food because of sin? It's like, oh man. I think John's the only one really obeying God's command. This amount of salads this guy eats. But it's God's purpose, right? It's God's creation. And he had an original purpose and a plan. And honestly, when you think about heaven and eternity, start preparing yourself now to eat a lot of more salads and get a healthy diet, because we're going to be eating a lot of fruit and a lot of vegetables, but we're not going to care, because whatever the future heavens and earth have in store for us, nothing is going to be more amazing than the fact that we get to sit face to face with the God that spoke our world into existence. A God that we do not live according to his standards, not for one entire day of our lives. But he loves us, and he's so merciful. And how much more grateful can we be that he's a loving, forgiving Lord? And I'm humbled that we serve a God that is the creator of the world, and that we can go to him. We have the privilege to come out to meetings like this, to come before his throne, to ask him whatever we want, and he hears us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and grateful at who you are and your evidence of your handiwork all around us. And it's so amazing that how much we fell short. We fell away from your commands. We chose to love ourselves and to desire sinful things. But Lord, you loved us anyway, and we thank you for your son that you sent to die on our cross, to once again separate the darkness from the light. We thank you. We are so thankful for allowing us to be and be called your children of light. We just ask that you allow us to live in this world this way. Take and get rid of any darkness that exists within us. Let's live according to the truth in your word, because you are light and you are good. Your creation was good. And one day we will have this fellowship to have you be face to face with you. But before that time comes, we ask that you use us in this world as shining lights, Lord. Use this chapel as a hill shining in the midst of this dark world that we live in. But let us never, ever compromise your word, Lord, your holy word, the words which spoke this world into existence, the word which we carry in our hands and in our pockets, Lord. We just ask that you give us a fear of who you are, a fear of reverence, that you are a holy God, a fear that we should live and never, ever want to disobey you, a fear that should not allow us to sin in our lives. Lord, we ask that you give us wisdom and knowledge and discernment to continue to fear you in our lives, that we may glorify you in everything we do. We thank you for this night, and we just ask that you be with us as we go to our respective homes. Be with us throughout this night and keep us under your care. If it's your will, let us see each other again. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.